If you have a Bible, I would like to ask you to open it to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. A reminder on the background of where we've been and a little bit about where we're going. Jesus and his disciples have concluded their shared meal in the upper room. Jesus is speaking with his disciples on the very night that he would be betrayed, the day before he would be crucified. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. As we studied John 15, we've seen Jesus teaching the disciples about their relationship with himself. That can be seen in John 15, 1 through 11, where Jesus teaches through the parable of the vine and the branches, where he teaches them the necessity of abiding in Christ. The branches cannot bear fruit if we are separate, if they're separate from the vine. So verses 1 through 11, Jesus is teaching them their relationship with between them and himself, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. The second part that we talked about last week in John 15, 12 through 17, Jesus teaches his disciples about their relationship with one another. Disciple to disciple, believer to believer. The command that Jesus gave his disciples, what they were supposed to love one another as Jesus had loved them and bear fruit. So the first part of John 15, Jesus to disciples. Second part of John 15, disciples to disciples. And in the last part of John 15, Jesus now begins to teach his disciples about their relationship that the world would have with them. So let's read John 15, 18 through verse 27. God's word says this: "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause." Verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." In today's passage, Jesus mentions the word hate multiple times. This is in stark contrast to what Jesus had just taught his disciples, which is to love one another. We see Jesus giving the disciples a warning or a heads up as to what they should expect in the near future, along with encouragement. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you," let's take a moment to clarify what the word "world" means here. In Scripture, you will see the word "world" used with three different meanings. The first meaning is the world as the world that has been created, like what John 1 talks about, the created world. The second way that the word world is used is by saying like the world of humanity or the world of people. That can be seen in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. But in this teaching, in John 15, the word world means a society or a group that is opposed to God. So opposition to God. If the world hates you, let's clarify that word hate. Hate here literally means to detest, to be loveless, or to persecute. So if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. We talked a little bit last week about these disciples, the disciples that Jesus chose to follow him. These disciples lived with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They observed him. They listened to his teaching. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. They saw the reviling that people did to Jesus. Jesus here is telling them, listen, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. They experienced, they saw the way that people treated Jesus. And Jesus is saying, be ready. As I was reading through this and thinking about this, a question popped into my mind. Jesus, the Son of God, perfect in all ways, why would anyone hate Jesus? Think about that. Why would anyone hate Jesus? Well, Jesus speaks to this actually in John chapter 7. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus also speaks to this in John 3, where he says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus was, is the light of the world. And they hated him for it, because light removes darkness. There's a little song here that comes into mind. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the light of the world. They hated me. I am in you. Your light will shine, and the world will hate you. Now, let's go to this in verse 19. It says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus makes a clear distinction about whom the world loves and whom the world hates. Yes? Yes. The world loves their own. I was thankful this morning for the opportunity to share a little bit with the third, fourth, and fifth grade class. They were the sounding board for these notes. So if anyone disagrees with this stuff, you need to talk to third, fourth, and fifth graders because they gave their feedback here, okay? The world loved their own. Can Christians become worldly? Yes. Think about the biblical example of Job. Job saw with his eyes, he pitched his tent, he eventually moved in and became like. James, John, and Paul talk about potential ways of Christians becoming worldly, and I believe that they do so by small steps. James says this in James 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. First, there is friendship with the world. Secondly, after that, there's love for the world. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." James says there's friendship with the world. John says there's love for the world. Paul says there's conformity to the world. Romans 12, Paul gives the encouragement of, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." These three things, friendship with the world, love for the world, and conformity to the world, reminds me of a song that was written by a group by the name of Casting Crowns that says, "Slow Fade." I want to read to you these lyrics. Casting Crowns wrote this, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises lead the broken hearts astray. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand. You just might be sinking." Anything in our lives that keeps us from enjoying God's love and doing God's will is worldly and should be put away. I'll say that one more time. Anything in our lives that keeps us from enjoying God's love and doing God's will is worldly and should be put away. Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." As we talked about last week, Jesus specifically selected his disciples. John 15, 16, right? "I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." The world hates those who are not of the world. The world hates Christ. The world hates those who have been identified with Christ. The world hates those who have been transferred from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Brothers and sisters, the world hates Christ. How can a Christian love the world? We are in this world physically, and I'm so thankful, because when I said that in this morning's Sunday school class, Alan said this. I said, "We are in this world physically." And Alan, I didn't tell you this, but what you said was in my notes. And he said, "But we're not of the world spiritually." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, Alan. This is the old picture of a ship, right? Third, fourth, and fifth grade, where do ships belong? In the water. But what happens, where shouldn't the water be? In the ship. In the ship. We are to be in this world. Right? We're here. However, the world, the opposition to God should not be in us. Friendship and the opposition to God should not be in us. Love of the things that God hates should not be in us. Conforming to, looking like the world should not be in us. We should let His light shine in us. Let His light shine. Brothers and sisters, are we fading into friendship with the world? Are we loving the world, and are we conforming to the world? And if we are, let us confess our sins and return to Him. Return to holiness. Return to the one who John says first loved us. Turn to the one who Paul says that He loved us even while we were still sinners. Why would we love someone, something that so hates the one who died for us? Let's go on to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word. Jesus calls his disciples to remember his words, specifically that a slave is not greater than his master. That can also be seen in John chapter 13, verse 16. Okay? In this, Jesus is reminding them, hey, don't be surprised at the hostility and or the blessings that they will receive from others. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. Paul tells Timothy this: all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Hey, Timothy, let's just be honest. You're going to be persecuted if you live for Jesus Christ. You are going to be persecuted if you say, God, may your light shine bright. Well, what does Timothy do? Does he run and hide? The answer is no. He stands firm. He entrusts himself to Jesus, knowing that He is good. Brothers and sisters, in verse 20, the word remember stands out to me in this passage. Jesus called his disciples to remember his words. May we also do the same as we sit here today and as we leave in a few minutes. Psalms 103 is a passage that has been dear to my heart for quite some time now. And it encourages us to remember the following: to remember his benefits, to remember him who pardons all our iniquities, to remember the one who heals us, to remember the one who redeems our life from the pit, to remember the one who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, to remember the one who satisfies our years with good things. What is that saying? Remember God. How often I am to put that in the back of my mind, to go about my day. Okay, I need to remember God in this. Okay, let me shift. Remember him in all things. I put down this because oftentimes I think that I need to do something or that I have to do all these other things and I can just get it done. But I put this down. Remember, he is enough. He's enough. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's faithful enough. He's trustworthy enough. He's loving enough. He's compassionate enough. He's holy enough. And he's just enough. Jesus is enough in all things, all circumstances, all situations that you are in and that you are going through. He is enough. May we as the church, as the body of Christ, remind one another and encourage one another that when we go through difficult times, let's walk with one another, encouraging one another that he is enough. And may our eyes be set upon him. Verse 21, as we continue, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus is warning them, hey, these people, whether it be religious people, Romans, so Jews or Gentiles, they are going to persecute you. Luke says it like this, that Jesus gave more explanation. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. But then in verse 13, Luke closes out with this. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Wow. So what you're telling me is when I'm persecuted, when I'm going through difficult times, what does that lead to? It leads to an opportunity for your testimony to declare that Jesus is King, to declare that God is God of the Most High, to declare that he is still on his throne. What a difference it makes when we are persecuted, when our eyes shift not to woe is me, but to, oh, Holy Father, how good you are, and how that changes our time of worship and the time of encouragement in him. The disciples, they experienced this to the ultimate point of death. There are multiple books about martyrs. There are multiple books that have stories of men and women that have gone before us who have sacrificed for the kingdom of God. And I would encourage you to read, to take time, and to learn how our Father worked and moved in their lives. One of the books that I've really enjoyed reading is about a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. I believe that Sister Charland has talked about him some. He was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. And in one of these books that I've read about Richard Wurmbrand, he talks about his time in prison. And I just want to read to you a quote from him. He says this, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was preaching, it was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." Brothers and sisters, may you hear, our joy is in doing the work of the Lord. Our joy is in doing the work of the Lord, no matter what this world does to us. Our joy is in him and accomplishing his will and his work that he has for our lives. Persecution for Jesus' namesake is not a thing of the past, but is currently going on throughout this world. Places like Nigeria with Boko Haram. Places like West and Central Africa with the Fulani people. Places like India with Hindu radicals. Like China and Russia and even Canada and so many other places that I have not called out. It is an ongoing battle and struggle. May we not forget our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in chains and are going through difficult times. Jesus in verse 21 says that this persecution is going to happen because the world does not know the one who sent him. Because the world does not know the one who sent him. That word know there is not referring to general knowledge. Most likely everyone that's sitting here today could tell me at least one thing about God. Could tell me about one thing about the church. Or one thing. Just one thing. In fact, in the third, fourth, and fifth grade, hands were going up and down, up and down. I know this, I know this, I know this. And it was encouraging to hear. But guys, that's knowledge. What Jesus is referring to here is an intimate knowledge of knowing, of having a personal relationship, of surrendering yourself, ourself, to the King Most High. Let's take an example from Scripture. There was a man who was known as the Pharisee of Pharisees. There's a man who had the teaching that everyone would just want, would be jealous of. That man's name was Saul. Saul had a specific mission in mind, a specific purpose in mind, and in fact, he was going to do that, to accomplish that mission and that purpose. But then he met someone. Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not the people that where you were going, but why are you persecuting me? And guess what happened? Saul was changed. He was changed. What was changed? His life was changed. What he was doing was changed. How he thought was changed. How he spoke was changed. How he interacted with people was changed. Because he knew the one who sent Jesus. Question for you. How has your life changed since he became Lord and Savior of your life? How has your life changed? What is he doing in your life right now? If you are still breathing, he's not done with you yet. He's still teaching you. He's still refining you. He's still molding you and shaping you into who you're supposed to be. If your life hasn't changed, if you know a lot of knowledge, but you don't have that relationship, then I pray that today is the day of salvation. That you would surrender your life to Jesus. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Jesus' words and his works simply revealed the will of God and the sinfulness of men. To put it bluntly, we have no excuse. No excuse. No excuse. As a dad, oftentimes I have in the past looked at my son or looked at my daughter after they've done something. I said, no excuses. You knew. This is the consequence. Right? I'm guilty. Guys, we have no excuses for engaging in friendship and love and conformity to this world. We have no excuses to deny Christ. In fact, Jesus says in John 5:36, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus completed the perfect will of God. There wasn't one single thing that he did or that he didn't do that would fall short of God's will. Verse 25, Jesus tells his disciples, well, let's just read it. "But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Jesus tells his disciples that the world will do these things to fulfill what was written in the law. Jesus quotes a passage from Psalms, a Psalms of David. There was no cause for the world to hate Jesus because he loved them. He was compassionate towards them. But it's so interesting that in all the things that Jesus could have brought his disciples back to, he brought them back to Psalms. And I think about that and think about when I might be distressed, or when I might be discouraged, or when I just received difficult news, what's my source of encouragement? And let me tell you that God's word is a source of encouragement. It's a spring of life. In fact, it's our daily provision. May his word be an encouragement to you. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus promises the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify. You will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit's work is to testify of Christ and to point to him. He does this, how? Through God's word. Also through the good works that Christians perform and the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit testifies to the Christian. Then guess what? We have an opportunity, a responsibility, then to testify of Christ. Persecution, animosity, reviling is not an excuse not to testify. Jesus warns them, "You will be persecuted. You will be treated the way that I was treated. But guess what? You have someone called the Helper who is with you and who will remind you of my words, who will teach you more of me. And in that, you can, in the midst of persecution, testify of me." Amen and amen. So in closing, how should a Christian respond to the hatred of the world? Because Jesus, in John 15:18 through 25, talks of how the world is going to treat believers. But on the flip side of that, what's the believer's responsibility to respond to a world that's full of hatred? Well, I think Scripture gives us some indications with that. When we are cursed, we are to return a blessing in return. Luke chapter 6 says this, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." With the third, fourth, and fifth grade class, in that class, it's so much fun. There's a lot of siblings. And so when we were talking about this, and Elijah and Abigail, I'm just going to use you guys as examples. I said, hey, Abigail, what happens when your brother, I know he would never do this, but when he mistreats you? What happens? Yeah. All too often, it's not that I pray for him. Guys, it's fun to smile and it's fun to laugh. And I like to bring an example of Elijah and Abigail. But I have to confess, I struggle with that. When someone says something unkind, do I say, Father, season my words with grace so I don't respond in unkindness? Or do I lash out at him? As a believer, we have a responsibility in how we respond to this world, not just to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12 says this, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That hurt as well, because sometimes it's easy to avoid. Sometimes it's easy to go the other way. Say, I just want to ignore, get away from you. Scripture doesn't say run away from that. Scripture says to bless them. Bless them. Romans also talks about how that, it's like heaping burning coals upon one's head. Do you bless those who curse you, who revile you? Do you pray for those who mistreat you? Biblically, that's our response as believers to this world. Now, let's return good for evil and follow the example of Jesus Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. These responses are hard to do, but are very possible only if and by abiding in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us go with this in mind. May we abide in Christ. May we love our brothers and sisters as Christ has loved us. And may we live in the world following Christ's example, entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously, and not be of the world. Let's pray.